Good morning. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. We are in between books of study right now. On New Year's Eve, we finished 1 Samuel. So what we like to do here, if you're new, you're visiting, is in between our book we finish and the next book that we begin, we just like to take communion, come to the Lord's table to sup with Him, and to remember His sacrifice for us. So we'll use Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 this morning to ready our hearts as we come to the Lord's table, take of the bread and the juice, and just thank Him for His sacrifice. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have one with you, there's no problem. We'll have the verses on the screen behind me. I encourage you to follow with your eyes as I read out loud the text collectively. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse 9, the third book in. Wanted to make it easy for you as we started the year. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Smack dab in the center of the Torah. It says, "And the Lord, He spoke," or He called unto Moses, "and He spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And He said in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and out of the flock. And if his offering," verse 3, "be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer," notice, "a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he," the worshiper, verse 4, "he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he," verse 5, "the worshiper," now becoming the executioner, "he will kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests, and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he," verse 6, "the worshiper shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests, they shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest," Aaron's sons, verse 8, "shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." And in verse 9 we read, "But his inwards and his legs shall he," the worshiper, "wash in water. The priest shall burn on all the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." So God, we thank you this morning for our first opportunity as a church is to come back together in this new year, Lord, on a Sunday morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, God. And we're grateful for your word, Lord. It wouldn't matter where we would find ourselves in scripture, Lord. As long as we give ourselves to the scripture, Lord, you'll ready our hearts to come to your table. And so, God, I ask that whatever it is that this second service needs, Lord, needs to hear, to ready their own heart, Lord, so that I can ready my heart so that we can sup with you rightly, I ask that you'd cause me to speak those things. That you give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, what it is that's our portion for us today. We give you thanks, God, for this new year. We give you thanks for seeing us through, Lord, all of the difficulties and struggles and joys and mountaintop experiences of the last year, Lord. But now we look to you just to receive, Lord, what it is that you would want to give to us, Lord, at the start of this new year. And so, Lord, we thank you again in advance for what it is that you're going to do in this service. And it's in Jesus' name that all God's people pray. Amen. Leviticus is an interesting book. First service, I said, let's turn to Leviticus, and people started laughing a little bit. I think they thought that this was going to be our next book of study. I did teach this book in its entirety, verse by verse, in our Through the Bible study on Wednesday evenings. And honestly, I still think all the books that I've taught in over the last 12 years, I think that Leviticus still might be at the very top. I just love the pureness of this portion of Scripture. It's interesting. These things don't have much to do with our study, but just by way of introduction to this morning's message, you know, you can go through the Torah, the first five books, and there's amazing, fascinating nuggets through God's word like this. The Hebrew reads, you know, from right to left, opposite of us. And every 49 letters, if you were to count them throughout the Torah, it spells the word Torah. So you have T to O to R to A to H. Every 49 letters, it's fascinating. But when you get to Leviticus, the middle of the Torah, which, by the way, I think it's the middle for spiritual reasons as well as other practical reasons. But when you get to the book of Leviticus, which is about worship to the Lord and his holiness, instead of it being every 49 letters spelling Torah, it's every seven letters, again, right to left, because that's the way that Hebrew reads, spelling YHVH, which is the very personal name of God. So it's just a really beautiful thing to share with you by way of introduction. Interestingly enough, also, in preparing this message for you, I was reminded that Leviticus was the first book that the ancient Jews used to teach to their children. For that very reason, that it's a book of purity. And as everybody knows, kids are the purest out of all of us, right? Until they aren't pure any longer. But in their early days, when the ancient Jews were teaching them the books of the Bible, they would begin with Leviticus because they wanted their pure souls to be exposed to this pure book of worship and the holiness of God first. So we turn to it this morning. I'm asking the Lord to sort of use it as a felt board in our lives today. You know, like you go through the New Testament, you go through books like Romans, you go through books like Ephesians, you go through books like Hebrews, which, by the way, goes really well with books like Leviticus. And some of the doctrinal terms are a little bit weighty and heavy and difficult to understand, where Jesus said the Old Testament gives word pictures. It gives understanding a little differently to New Testament truths about the Lord that might just give us a different angle to see him in, might help us appreciate him just a little bit more. So everything in the Bible points to Jesus, namely the sacrifices in Leviticus, and then secondarily, they are pointers for those who are followers of Jesus. So we'll look at this spot this morning to ready our hearts. I don't want it to be a thing ever in something that we do religiously, like communion, something that we just do religiously. This is very difficult because Jesus said that we are to take it often in remembrance of him, but in all of that, I just don't want to lose the glory and the splendor and the majesty of that message that God gave his only son so that you and I can have forgiveness for our sins. So I think Leviticus here will be a unique portion to many of us to ready our hearts to come to the Lord's table, which is the goal in this morning's service, okay? So I love how it begins here, and this will be a very airy message, believe it or not, in the sense that it'll be easy to grab. There will be some difficult things to read that will help us to appreciate the cross. But I love how it begins here. These first four words have just been ministering to my heart so much in getting ready to share with you. Look what it says here in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke, or the Lord called, you know, out to Moses, and he does this out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He calls out to Moses from the mercy seat. I love here just this idea that it's God who is initiating, like always, fellowship and relationship with his creation. I just think that simple truths like that need to be reminded into each of our hearts on a regular basis, that it's God who calls out to us. It's God who, it doesn't make sense. We as sinners should be calling out to God. You know, we as sinners should be more desperate for him. But if you go back to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see from the get-go that it was always God after man, not necessarily man that was after God. He's the pursuer. He's the initiator. As we begin this new year together, for some of you, maybe like this is your new year resolution or at least part of it, like this is you back in church after a while, I just wanted to remind you at the start of this study that it's God who pursues you always. that it's God who goes after you. I love the beauty of this verse. So here's what's going on. We're about a year out chronologically from the Exodus for Israel out of Egypt. They had already received the law from the Lord to Moses at Sinai. But the problem that they would find themselves in up till now, Leviticus here, this prescribed way to worship God, is that they received the law that showed them all of their guilt. Can I just say to you very clearly, to build our momentum here through this message, that the law was never given by God for man to be saved by it. Because God understood and knew that man could never keep the entirety of the law. So I don't know why still in 2023 we don't understand this, but this is what the word says. That's why we do Bible study here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, to set our theology straight, okay? Man was never intended to be able to keep the law by way of his or her righteousness. Paul explicitly says that in Galatians and Romans and other portions. It was simply a schoolmaster, a tutor, to show man their depravity and their need for a savior. It was never even then, back in the day, going back almost 2,000 years before Christ came, it wasn't like, oh, these people kept the law so they were saved. They were saved by faith like we are saved by faith. Okay, the difference was, if you put Jesus in the middle, is they looked ahead to his eventual coming to shed his blood for their sins, where we look backward and give thanks that he did come to shed his blood for our sins. So the law was simply a schoolmaster. So they have the law, they have the tabernacle, which was this, you know, traveling church, as it were, through the wilderness. They have everything all set up, except for how do they now have this covering for their sin, because Jesus did not yet come. Now, sacrifices was something that was already going on in the culture around them. The pagans that they were surrounded by had offered sacrifices to their false gods. But the difference between the pagans and the Israelites was this. The pagans were offering sacrifices to hopefully appease their gods. The Israelites were not offering sacrifices to appease the true living God. They were doing it out of obedience to the Lord, looking ahead to the eventual ultimate propitiation, place where payment would be made for the sin of all of humanity, Jesus Christ. So these sacrifices, like the one we're going to read this morning, was provision for covering of their sin. So this doesn't completely parallel our story, but it does to a degree where we can work with it and appreciate what Jesus has done. Our sin isn't just like covered by our sin sacrifice. Our sin is completely cleansed. Our sin is completely removed from us. This is what the Bible teaches. It is separated from you. Let me make it personal. It is separated from me because of Jesus. As far as the east meets the west, which is never. He takes our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. That's what the Bible teaches. So we're thankful for that this morning. As we ready ourselves to come to the Lord's table, let's set our thinking straight. He calls out to you. It's not, okay, it's 2023. It's a new me. I'm going to call out to God. You're calling out to God because God called out to you. You're calling out to God because God put that in your heart. It's how it was in Eden. It's how it was in Israel. It's how it is today. God called out from the mercy seat to Israel. God calls out to you and I this morning at Calvary Chapel. Isn't that amazing? So however you came in, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're ashamed of, whatever you're plagued with guilt by, because we all got all that going on, whatever it would be, God still, I got to insert the word still there. I'm too familiar with myself. Y'all are familiar with yourselves too. So that works, that adjective. God still calls out to me. God still calls out to you. And that's wonderful. It helps me to start letting my guard down as I come to sup with him at his table. It's like being at an actual dinner table. And it's like, you're sitting there hungry at first, and maybe it's been a long day. You know, try to think this through, and there's nothing on the table besides the silverware. But then all of a sudden, your cup gets filled with whatever drink that it is that you like to drink with your meal. And then the olives get put on the table. And then, the cheese. And I'm just painting a thing that I'm fantasizing of right now. Pepperoni gets put there, and bread. And the appetizers begin to come. And as those things begin to come, your guard begins to be let down. You begin to be able to enjoy the camaraderie, the fellowship of the room. And the Lord does that with us right here at the onset of our study. He says, listen, however you came in, whatever you were thinking, whatever you were worried about, whatever reason that your guard was up, you had a bad evening, you had a bad weekend, you partied too hard on New Year's Eve. Seriously, these are the things that trip us up. Whatever it would be, God says, and I still, from my mercy seat, call out to you. That's wonderful news. So the Lord does it here with Israel of old. He calls out to Moses. He calls out to the congregation. And he says, speak to the children of Israel, verse 2. And look here how wonderful the language reads. He says, if any man, I'm not making anybody do anything. It's just like the revelation we get of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I stand at the door of creation's heart and I knock and I want to come in and I want to be with them, but they got to open the door and they got to let me in. I love here, the contingency is upon humanity. Do you want intimacy with the Lord? Like, this is like really the only prerequisite, by the way, for you to have it. If you want intimacy with Jesus, if any man, doesn't say you got to be rich, doesn't mean it, you'd say that if you're poor, you're going to be discriminated against. It doesn't specify on your skin color. It doesn't specify on how religious you are, how well-versed you are. It's just simply this. It's so good. It's the New Testament. If any man thirst, if any man hunger, that's how Jesus always preached. If anybody wants me, or like it said elsewhere in the New Testament, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you with no prejudice. With no rebuttal as to why he can't get close to somebody like you. This is the mystery of the Bible. God calls out, and then if any man wants to respond, he'll step right into their being, right into their presence, right into their space, and he'll have intimacy. He'll identify with his fallen creation. It's hard for me to even preach through because it's so emotional for me. It's so overwhelming just considering my own salvation, my own story. My own experiences. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I'll just say it. If you're wondering, I wonder if pastor's so righteous. No, I'm not. I'm not so righteous. I'm not so deserving. I falter. I mess up. I don't handle things always the way that I'm supposed to. My brain is off. My desires are off. My emotions are off. There are so many things that disqualify me and my thinking from him. But the Bible sets me straight here. This is why we've turned to it to ready our hearts to come to the Lord's table. He calls out. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same from Eden to the end. He calls out to creation. If creation wants to respond, he provides a means for them to have access to him. And that's what I have to hone in on right now. So yes, if any man wants him, but how you get to him is his way. That needs to be said right here at the start of the study. It needs to be said, you don't come to God the way you think you should come to God. This is the problem with religion. This is the problem with a lot of denominations. We don't get to God how we think we should be able to get to God. And it is. It's through means like resolutions. It is through means like, well, I got to start behaving better. I got to clean up my language this week. I got to quit the addiction, the cigarettes. I got to quit drinking so heavily. I got to put away the porn. We come up with all of these things that we think is the path to God. And I'm not saying you don't got to do some of those. That's between you and Jesus. I'm just saying this. God tells you how you get to God. You don't prescribe the means. You don't come up with what you think would work. You don't do what feeds your ego. Because see, that's what we want to do. We want to have some boast in it. We want to have some skin in the game, man. Like, man, I've been doing really good. 2023, I'm off to a great start. I've been reading my Bible. We want to contribute. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying a lot more. I'm at church, you know, I'm ready to come to Lord's table and do communion. And we want to put the onus on ourselves because we like to contribute because of our egos. But the Bible says this very clearly. You come to God, God's way. We don't sweat it that there's only one way. We're thankful that there is a way. And it is ultimately Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? So he says here, verse 2, if anybody wants to come to me, and bring an offering to the Lord. This is how you do it. You bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of your flock. It's going to cost you something. And this is something that all men, by the way, can relate to, no matter what their culture is or the time period in human history that they've lived, just animals. And the possession of animals. Back then, it was a herd, which means it was moneymaker. an ox, a beast of burden. For you and I today, maybe it's your dog, you know, or something that is endearing to you, something that you love, that there's a lot of affection involved here. You know, he's moving us here toward a picture of Jesus Christ. So he says here, you're going to take a cattle, you're going to take one from the herd there, the flock, an ox, and you're going to bring, he says, if this is something that you want to do in verse 3, your offering is going to be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. He says, but here's the conditions. And again, we see Christ in all of these verses. First of all, he is to be a male. And then more specifically, he's a male without blemish. Now, can I show you something here? You need to see this. Not the worshiper has to be without blemish. The sacrifice has to. I don't know why we think as worshipers, we got to be without blemish. We worship because we are blemished and he's blemishless. That's why he's our Savior King. He is not one of us in that sense, or else he'd be our equal, right? He's fully God and fully man. He is sinless. He is blemish free. He is spotless. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I want you to see this here. I know these are a lot of truths you already know, but I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to see it's always been this way from the beginning to the end so that you can set your thinking straight when you're condemned and you say, man, I can't come to God. I still got this hang up. I still got this hold up. I'm still engaged in these activities. Hang on a minute. Since the very beginning, when these sacrifices were instituted, it was never about the worshiper being blemish free. It was about the sacrifice being blemish free. We are full of blemishes. That's why we need a Savior. We are full of sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why I keep my job. Because I got to declare the truth because so many other guys won't do it. They want to put trips on their congregation. They want to put hold up laws and rules and regulations that put them on a power trip. Listen, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. It was never the thought of God that my creation is going to be perfect and that's how they're going to be right standing before me. The offering, not the offer, is blemish free. And it points us to Jesus. He became great as the mystery of kenosis. God took on human skin. That's what we just celebrated over Christmas. Jehovah, from eternity to eternity, emptied himself into humanity, filled human skin with his deity, born of the virgin birth, lived in this lowly home, bunch of brothers and sisters that really scoffed at him till after his resurrection, had a stepdad, went through so many of life's experiences like we do, life's difficulties, struggles, lived 33 years, but he never, ever sinned. That's what qualified him to be the sin bearer for sinners. We needed somebody sinless. A sinner can't die for sinners. So Christ came, and he did it for us. Now, the offerer, notice here, he is supposed to take this ox, this beast of burden, that's a male, that's without blemish. And notice here how I got all the he's circled in my Bible because the Lord speaks to me that he, as I'm calling my message today, died for me. Because, you know, I'm watching the church, I'm watching my own words. This past week when DeMar went down, the Bills safety, and, you know, you initially watched the teams come together and pray, and then you saw it all weekend, the teams gathering and praying. I kind of snarkily said to my son, I said, but who are they praying to? And I had to check my own heart there. Instead of just standing back and being like, how awesome is that to see these guys pray? I was kind of like defensive of God. Like, here we are as a nation. We just like booted God, like out of everything. The schools, the court, Washington, everything. But yet there's some innate part of every human that knows when they're desperate. It's like there's no atheist in those moments. All of a sudden, everybody's on their knees, and it's pretty powerful. And I'd like to believe that's the power of prayer, that he's healing and rebounding and doing as well as he's doing. But you know, you look at that whole thing, and you can be so critical as a Christian and say, man, our world, our nation, Well, people need to understand like who God is, and then you can be like, the world needs to be saved from their sins, and Washington needs to be saved from their sins, and Albany and the schools, and you know, even up here, you can be like, man, y'all need to be saved from your sins, and you can get that way toward everybody else. But here's what we have to do, not just initially, but perpetually along the way. We got to receive that he died for me. Like, forget everybody else, not in the sense of they don't matter, but in the sense of so that I don't become Pharisaical and I stay humble and low, that my sin is so despicable, that my sin is so gross in his sight, that he sent his son to die for me. So that when I'm presenting to them, whoever the them is, I'm lowly, abased, and humble at my presentation. Not egotistical and arrogant and like, who do you think you're even praying to? You need to repent of your sins. You can get so pompous in your spirituality, and it's a turnoff. He died for me. Did anybody have more of an understanding of this than the worshiper, who's going to become the executioner? Because you see, here's the thing. Here's what we have to see. What's so powerful here, for those who don't know Jesus personally, you're going to see as we read through this here, you have to, because you're the executioner. Like, the priests aren't going to do this for the worshiper. Aaron isn't going to do this for the worshiper. You, as the worshiper, is going to take the knife and take your animal, and you are going to slit their throat, and you are going to feel that it's because of you and your sin that sin bearer is going to die. And I don't envy these guys at all that are Old Testament saints. I like it our way much better. I'm sure you do too. But they certainly probably would have loved the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, maybe a little differently than we do. Here's the problem. We can come into church and we can essentially zone out for the whole time that I'm speaking. You can get up, you can go to the bathroom, get a drink, you can come back in, you can look at the watch, you can look at your watch, you can go on your phone, you can do that, and you can essentially hear nothing until I say, okay, at this time I'm going to call the worship team up, and you already know what that means. It's so monotonous, you already know what's going to happen. And then the elders are going to come forward and pass out the bread and the juice, and we're going to come to the Lord's table, and you believe, so you're like, yeah, well, I'm going to come to the Lord's table too. And you felt nothing the whole service. And your rebuttal would be if somebody said, well, how come you didn't want to feel anything? Well, I've already heard about the cat of nine tails. I've already heard about the 39 stripes. I've already heard about the major organs being exposed. I've already heard about, you know, the railroad spikes that went through his wrists and his ankles. I've already heard about the crown of thorns. I've already heard Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. I've already heard the gospel account. I kind of already know those things. So, you know, familiarity breeds contentment. Right. So for them, it was different. For them, it wasn't, let me just go to a quick church service and give God 35 minutes of my Sunday. Like, that's some big whoop-de-doo. For them, there was like, yes, they didn't contribute, but they were participating. And that they took an animal that they love. For me, it's my Bo Hank, my dog. For you, you know, you got to feel this how you feel it. And you bring that animal to the door. And you know what you got to do. And the priests know what you got to do. And you're alone. It's not like you're looking at your wife and your kids and your buddies and the row, you know, that you're sitting in and you're like, man, we're really a bunch of sinners. No, no, no. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And it's amazing how tough everybody is and strong everybody is when there's a company around them. But when you're stripped of all of that and you're just standing there with your sin sacrifice that's about to die for nothing that it did but for what you did, you're going to feel that. So I don't envy them. I'm thankful Jesus came, dealt with this once and for all. But I certainly want to love the Lord a little bit better. I want to love him a little bit more, my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength. I don't want to just do this out of rut and routine. I've told you many times, I'll quit before I do that. I can't be the guy up here that's just a machine that just, let's go through the, you know, the sacraments and this and that and the ritual. I'm not doing it. Not doing it. So I come to a portion like this and I think, God, I'm moved that you died for me. I want to be moved, God, like I'm this person on the pages that comes with their sacrifice. And it begins here by telling you what happens in verse 4. This is really powerful. The worshiper, notice the he shall put his hand upon the head of the eventual burnt offering. And it will be accepted, I have it circled in my Bible, for him. That's a personal promise. it should be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the idea here, when it says that the worshipers have put their hands upon the head of the burnt offering, the Hebrew is to he's to lean heavily upon this sin bearer, this vicarious substitutionary atonement. This thing that is going to pay the price for the sins of the worshiper and take away the guilt of the worshiper. So now picture this. I'm to lean heavily upon the head of this innocent animal. And I don't know, how does this work? Do they lift up their eyes and look at you? You're supposed to say, Pastor, come on, this is a monstrosity. Oh, you're darn right it's a monstrosity. This is a beautiful, ugly mess. Sin is serious. Sin is costly. Salvation in Jesus Christ is free to us, but my goodness, it costs heaven everything. So now picture this. You know, I don't know how this transference thing worked, but you know, this is what the Bible says. You're to lean heavily upon the head of your sin bearer. And the idea here, the picture that we're supposed to see is that all of the worshiper's sin is transferred to the head of this animal that's about to die for his or her sin. Because again, God understands we can't bear our guilt and shame. We can't handle it. It will weigh us down. It will destroy us. It will crush us. There's got to be something that we can do with this. And Christ didn't yet come, so this all foreshadowed his coming. Now for you and I today, we're thankful that as Isaiah 53 says, Father laid upon him, his son, as it were, his head, the iniquity of us all. Just like the offerer here would put his hands and lean heavy upon the animal's head, Father laid all of our sins upon his son's head, as it were, so that we can become the righteousness of God. I don't lean heavily upon anything else besides Jesus Christ for my righteousness. I don't lean heavy on a pastor. I don't lean heavy on a priest. I don't lean heavy on my performance. I don't lean heavy on my track record. To be honest with you, I want to forget about my track record, not lean heavy upon it. I only lean on the head of Jesus Christ. And the worshiper was to do this. They're transferring upon this substitutionary atonement, this innocent animal that did nothing. They're transferring their shame, they're transferring their guilt upon this animal's head. And then he, the worshiper, now the executioner, verse 5, he kills the bullock before the Lord. And I know it's grotesque, I know it's hard to think about, but he then, there's so much emotion in this, would take the knife and slit its throat and would feel the animal squirmish and struggle to breathe and suffer on its way out. And listen, I'm not trying to do anything to offend anybody. I'm a softie by nature. I can't even watch Bambi without tearing up. But I read these things, and there's like this slight bit of, not, I don't know if I want to say envy, but there's something in me that thinks, man, Lord, I got to feel it more when I come to your table. All that Father did with his sons that we could become the sons and daughters of God. Because the more you apprehend his grace and his mercy and his love, it bids you to follow him more closely. Take him a little bit more seriously. Amen? So the worshiper would kill the bullock before the Lord and all of the people that were there. And the priest, Aaron's sons, verse 5, they're holding a gold bowl, catching the blood. They would then take the blood and they would sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. They would splash or scatter the blood that's upon the altar by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't know if this is something that's properly conveyed enough in church, but the Bible says this before we close out here, this portion. The Bible says that without this, because what's up with the blood, Pastor? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus had to ultimately shed his blood. People are like, that sounds so weird. It doesn't preach well in 2023. It's offensive. No, it preaches wonderful in 2023. The only person it's offensive to is Father. He's the one who gave his son. It doesn't offend us. It shouldn't offend us, because here's why. Leviticus 17:17 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We now know that all these years later, but the Bible said it first. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So what it's saying then is this. There has to be death. Because the wages of sin is death. For sin, there has to be punishment for sin so that sinners can be forgiven. And the deal isn't sealed until 3 days after his blood was shed, when he valiantly and victoriously rose from the grave, conquering death, sin, and shame for us. That's why his blood had to be shed, because his life had to be given, meaning he paid the price in full. That's what propitiation is. He is our propitiation. He paid the price, and payment was received in full for our sins. How do I know that? Because his blood was shed, but ultimately because he rose again from the grave. So therefore, he is the only worthy candidate to be the savior of all of humanity. And when you break it down that way, you're like, oh, that makes more sense. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Christ laid down his life for us while we were at enmity with God. While we were against him going a different way, he called out to us like he called out to Israel from the tabernacle. He said, if any man, doesn't matter if they're black, white, poor, rich, versed, not versed, doesn't matter what their spiritual background or resume is, and none of that has to do with anything. If any man wants intimacy with God, here's how he goes about it. He accepts God's way and he does it God's way. He comes to him only through the cross of Jesus Christ, a male that is blemish free. Nobody that's a male has ever lived as blemish free besides Christ the King. He is the blemish free male that shed his blood for our sins so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. As the blood here was applied to the altar, his blood stained that cross. And that's why in a moment here, we'll hold the bread and the juice that speaks to us of this sacrifice. Because the Lord said, unfortunately, your minds get so preoccupied, I need to give you emblems so that you remember me. Let the emblems preach to you. We'll do that in a moment. We see Christ in all of this in verse 6. He, the worshiper, after he takes the life of his substitutionary atonement, after he takes the life of this animal who did nothing wrong, he is to flay the burnt offering, and he's to cut it in pieces, joints dismembered, skinning the ox. You know, you think of Christ's scourge, just like I was speaking a moment ago before Christ went to the cross, how they whipped him with that, the leather tongs, the Roman cat of nine tails, 39 times with pottery and metal and lead at the other end. Historians say vital organs would have been exposed, down to his ribs and kidneys and bowels, skin would have been removed. Like, you see Christ in all of this. Like, this is really, that's why a body was given to him. So he could be our sin bearer. It's just, and then it says that the sons of Aaron, the priest, verse 7, after this animal is flayed and cut up there, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. The eternal fire of God, you read of it in chapter 9 of Leviticus. It's this fire that's stoked by God. It's kindled by God and then perpetually kept going by the priest. But it's the fire that rained down on Sodom. It's the fire that's going to rain down at the end of the age. And it's the fire that rains down on Calvary. It's the cup of wrath of God towards sin. Revelation says it's without admixture. The very cup that Christ in Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion was saying to Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Dreading it so much in his humanity that he's sweating great drops of blood. That cup. The cup of the Father's wrath, not towards sinners, but towards sin. The cup of the fire of God's wrath. This preaches. It's put on the wood in order upon the fire, and the priests, Aaron's sons, they'll now get in the picture here in verse 8, and they'll help lay the parts. Notice here, the first thing to be laid there for the fire is the head. The second thing is the fat. Why? The head speaks of where the sins and shame are transferred to. So God says, this is how it looks. This is what the cross will eventually do. All of the sin and all of the shame from the sinner, from the offer, not the lamb or the ox or whatever it is that was killed, but all of that sin is placed on the head. So that goes first, and it's packed with fat. Why the fat? Well, God says, first of all, the fat's mine. But second of all, the fat, because fat would cause it to burn the quickest and the hottest. The sin and the guilt of the worshiper burning fast, quick, and hot upon the altar. Speaking of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not like he wants to draw the thing out and condemn sinners. Let's burn this thing, man, and let's move on so that we can have a relationship with each other. He could have made this like an all-day thing. Let's burn stuff that takes a long time. Let's not use any fat so this process is long and drawn out. And you really feel, like parents say to their kids, you got to really feel this here. I got to know that you really understand what you did offended me. God could have been that way with sinners. But instead, he takes the head that's symbolic of all the sin and the shame and the guilt, packs it in with fat, lights it on fire, and it's up in smoke in an instant. Because God says, just as much as you hate what separates me from you, I hate it too. How do we get right with God? What do we got to do? We got to do 12 steps. We got to go to church all of January and February, missing one day. How does this work here? How do you and I get right with God? Simple, one step. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and instantaneously to cleanse us, to catheterize us of all of our unrighteousness. That is so unlike the horizontal. We wanna make people feel it, man. They hurt me, they wrong me. There's gonna be some steps here. This is a process. God's like this. Hey, listen, I'm so desperate to get back to you and you get back to me. Let's burn this thing in smoke quickly here and move on with it so that we can enjoy each other. That's exactly what this service is for as we start the year together. Just God, whatever it is, man, or even right now, as a worshiper, in your heart, as I wrap up the study, you just start telling God, man, Lord, forgive me. I've been caught up in this. I've been caught up in that. I've been looking over there. I've been over here with my actions. God, I've been all over the place. Whatever it is, just start saying it to him. And he's like this, you're drawing near to me. I'm drawing near to you. Right away, there's that fellowship as we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. So take the head, he says, take the fat, lay it on the altar, and burn it. But notice how verse 9 closes us out. But his inwards, that's his guts, the sacrifice's guts, and his legs shall he, that's me, that's you, that's us, that's the worshiper, he's to wash in water before he burns it on the altar. I think that preaches two different messages. I'll give them to you real quick. I think, first of all, preemptively, it's speaking about Christ. Everything points to Christ. Wash the inwards of the animal completely. Why? Because Christ, the ultimate sin bearer, not just outwardly was perfect, but inwardly was perfect. So let me say to you like this. Not only did Christ never actually kill somebody, but Christ never in his heart wanted to kill somebody. Not only did Christ as a young man never actually fornicate and have sex with somebody that's not his wife, Christ in his heart didn't even want to have sex with somebody that isn't his wife and do that act. Not only did Christ never get angry to the point of vicious wrath, like with somebody like Judas, but not only did he actually act out on what he probably could have felt as a human, but he never even had a bitterness within him rising up like a root that was choking him. I'm blown away by that. It puts me, if y'all weren't around, I'd get on my knees right now. Because I might look so holy and righteous, people apologize to me outside of church. Oh, pastor, I didn't realize you were right there. Sorry for swearing. Oh, pastor, I realized you were right there. Sorry. Like I'm offended by it. The only thing I'm really offended by is when somebody uses the name of the Lord wrong. But they'll apologize like I'm something special, you know, about something that they do as if I can't understand or relate, which is outlandish to me. But be that as it may, they'll do that. Because of something that they see me outwardly. Oh, he's the guy in the pulpit. He's the guy that knows the Bible. Okay, I understand. But I'm also the guy that inwardly is so wretched, I'd never, ever want anybody to know the half of it. So when I read about somebody who's not just outwardly got it going on, but inwardly the holiness matches the exterior, I'm in awe. That's Christ. His legs are washed because Christ walked perfectly. It's all Christ. The inward and the legs, it's all Christ. But then for you and I as the worshiper, secondarily pointers for us, we need our inward wash. How does it happen? How does a young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman cleanse their way? How do they get washed? Here's our problem. We want to finish the sentence. Well, I think if I want to be washed and I want to be cleansed, I just got to start doing better. I got to clean it up like you were talking earlier. I got to attend more. Maybe I got to start serving. I'd give a little more money in the bag. No. That's you and building your own theology. A person cleanses their way, the psalmist says, very simply. He says, how can a young man, an old man, a young woman, an old woman cleanse their way? And then here's the answer. Your word, O Lord. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You come to church, I'm gonna invite these guys in a minute to give you the elements to partake of. You wanna initially say, I can't participate. Man, 12 hours ago, I was doing this or that, if you only knew. I'm not interested in what you were doing 12 years ago. I got to worry about what I was doing 12 hours ago. But here's what my Bible teaches. If I'm dirty and I want to get clean, all I got to do is repent and let the water of the word wash me. The legalists don't like it. The Pharisees say, yeah, Jesus plus, but you got to do something. Nah, the Bible teaches opposite. All I'm doing, if I'm sincere in my endeavor here, is I'm receiving and I'm believing and I'm enjoying. And the love of Christ will accomplish more than what the law could ever accomplish. So I got to get my inwards clean. My heart's all messed up. I've been angry. I've been bitter. I've been shaking my fist at God. I hated my neighbor. I've been lusting after her. I've been covetous of that. What do I got to do? Hear the word, receive, believe, repent, move on. Have him wash my legs too so that my walk is cleaned up a bit. Like his. And this old bit, this old scene that y'all just read, as it's all taking place and the burnt sacrifice is put on the fire and the fat is surrounded the head. You know how it is with a good barbecue. You smell the fat on the grill. You smell these things. Heaven's the same way. It says this. This is his assessment of this whole scene. It's a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know what that means? He sniffs down when this type of thing goes on, and it's a savor of satisfaction. It's a savor of rest, because God understands as he looks at this picture and he sees that ultimately when my son comes, they're looking ahead to it. We're looking back at it. He came. Now there's a way for my sons and daughters to come back home. So it gives me rest. Every mom and dad in this place gets it. Just coming out of the holiday season, if you're fortunate enough to still have your loved ones, we're missing some in my family. Ones that left way too soon in our estimation, but we're missing some. Some of you are probably missing some too, but those who are here, you know what it's like, man. What makes the holiday so special as an adult, it's when the seats at the table are filled. Christ says, the Father says of Christ's sacrifice, this whole thing, as gnarly and as much of a monstrosity and backwards and wrong it feels and seems, brings rest to me. Because now my kids can be back home at the table. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And the guys are going to come forward with the elements to hand to you. And I just want to give you this opportunity as we move through this song to sit before the Lord, contemplate and consider these things. And if you're a believer, you know, you are invited to the Lord's table. And whatever you need to do before we partake congregationally, you do that. If there's a sin in your heart and Jesus has highlighted it, own it, repent, move on. Maybe it's been a while since you've given Christ thanks for what he's done for you. Give him thanks. If you're here today and you say, yeah, I'm not a believer, what should I do? Well, if you're not a believer, communion is not for you. It won't bless you. It won't benefit you. You should politely just pass the tray to the next person unless you want to be a believer. Well, how do I know I get to be a believer? Because the Bible says, if any man wills. Well, how do I know if I'm that man? Because you'll will it. Well, what if I don't will it? Then you're not. Well, how do I know I'm chosen? Because you'll will it. You will it, you're in. You don't got to do anything but receive and believe. And as these guys are passing out the elements and they take us through a song, in your own words, the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We've made way too much in the church out of the sinner's prayer. It's not even a thing. The sinner's prayer is a sinner crying out in desperation to the living God. He spit out the stars. He tells the sea where to stop, the shore. You stop right there. I don't think he's tripping over how you articulate your repentance. You come to him in Jesus' name. You ask him to save you. He is not going to be well. The way you prayed that wasn't completely perfect. He's going to meet you right where you're at. And then you can as well participate with us in our celebration. But if you don't believe, what's the point of celebrating? So let's do that now. You take a minute before the Lord. The guys will come forward. They'll pass the trays. We'll move through a song. Hold tightly. We'll partake together in a second.